So Jesus, we thank you simply for you being who you are. We thank you that we get to gather together in your name. And that when we do, you promise that you'll be with us. God, we ask today that our awareness of you, our consciousness of you, would just increase and increase. I ask today that your word would go forth and that your word would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. We thank you, God, that we can lean into your word, that your word is a firm foundation. God, like we were singing about in that one song, we can be anchored in it because you're steadfast, your word's immovable. You're unchanging, you're faithful, you're reliable, you're worthy of our hope and our trust. And God, we say we want to be a people who lean on and depend on you and your word. And so we ask that our eyes be open to see something from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I go into kind of the main point, just want to find out who was here last week. Most of us. Awesome. Did anybody cry? Really? Oh, man. I was in the front row, so I couldn't see, so I just assumed everybody behind me was sobbing and sniveling like I was. But I just got wrecked listening to Annabelle tell her story, and then maybe none of you were surprised, but I was surprised at the end when she said, I'm the girl in the story. And anyway, for those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about because you weren't here, I encourage you to watch it. But the reason I'm wanting to bring up last week is just because something kind of jumped out at me last week as Andrew was sharing with us. If you're like, who's Andrew? Andrew is a missionary that has been sent out from our church. Him and his wife Terry have been living in Uganda for, I think it's over 3 years, right? Three and a half years. So they've been over in Uganda and they are working hard and they are serving the people there. And as I heard Andrew last week talk about the ways they're serving people, what really jumped out at me was how simple it was. It was like, I don't know how many remember, but he pulled up a box of tampons at the beginning of his message and used it as an illustration, example to us of something that is so simple to us is making a radical difference in the lives of young girls in Uganda. That they can actually go to school when they start going through puberty and their menstrual cycle hits. And otherwise, without that simple help, they're stuck at home. They stop going to school. They join a really low level of labor force out there. And that's just their life as a result of not having a simple thing. And I was like, wow, something so simple making such a huge difference. Or Andrew willing to get out of his bed at night and get in his car and drive a young girl in labor to the hospital. Victor has been in the car with him, my mom says, so Victor knows the adventure. But the simplicity of it was what was hitting me. You know, I don't know about you, but that was one of my big takeaways last week, is he just gets in his car and drives. And as a result of a willingness to get in his car and drive, people's lives are radically impacted. Like, it may be life or death. The fact of whether they live or they die that day can be related to the fact that Andrew got in his vehicle and drove. Or you hear Annabelle's story, and I don't know how many of you remember the details, but Annabelle, who's here with Andrew, they're up at Charlotte's parents' church this morning up in Qualicum. And Annabelle, you know, shares her story, and it's a story of just extreme stuff. Her getting to a point of real hopelessness and bitterness and anger in her life. And the turning point that she told us of is when a woman was willing to sit with her and hear her story and simply be there for her as someone who would listen, someone who would be present. And this woman simply making herself available was what Annabelle references as the turning point in her life. And this girl who was previously bent on, out of her own mouth, like her father's potential murder, stuff like this, she was just so bitter, so angry. Her life gets transformed to a place where now she's rescuing girls and babies in the name of Jesus and having a massive impact on her community. And she says it's because somebody stopped to listen to her. And I was really impacted, as I'm trying to stress here, with the simplicity of what they're doing. And yet the impact it's having is so huge. And the title I gave to today's message is a real deep, profound. I thought long and hard on it. You may sense the sarcasm coming already. But my title was, God Can Use Anyone. Real simple stuff. My main point is this: God is powerful, wise, and loving enough to use simple efforts and availability to change the world. What's that? Somebody said something. I want to hear it. That's your vote. Your hope. Absolutely. I have a lot of hope in that, because I know I'm pretty simple. And I know I bring pretty basic contributions to the table in this relationship with God. But my dependence is not in my gifting. Let it not be in our gifting. Let it not be in our ability. Let it not be in our illusion of some great wisdom and strategy we came up with on our own. Let our dependence be on God's power, His wisdom, and His love. And recognize that He can use the most simple of means to accomplish His purposes in the world. And sometimes I realize that we use really grand language to describe how we have followed and obeyed God, and yet in doing so, we can actually leave the people hearing us talk about our story of obeying God, we can leave them feeling like it's so out there and impossible to engage with, and how could I ever do that, right? And I think sometimes by stressing what we did more than stressing what God did can be misleading. But at the same time, I think there's also a danger in understating what's happened. There's somewhere in between that works well for us. And what I mean by that, I'd say it like this. You know, in my main point, I said about how our simple efforts and our availability be used by God to change the world. And sometimes we love to use that phrase, changing the world. And yet sometimes I think that we can replace that same set of words with touching people's lives. And they're both the same thing. We're talking about the same thing. When I get all passionate about, we're going to change the world. In simplicity, my heart is, I want to touch somebody's life. I want to make a difference for somebody. And it's not one or the other. They both choices of words lend themselves to making a point. On one hand, it's really simple what God's calling us to do. And yet, He's using it for such huge, grand, extreme, dynamic purposes. Are you guys tracking with me? Making sense? Sometimes I think we like to talk about big leaps of faith we took for God. And yet often some of the most dynamic things you will see happening through a person's life are more connected to faithful steps of simple obedience. And And in many ways, the two are the same thing. And see, I'm not trying to build a case for telling you, don't take big risks for God. Just lay low and keep it take it easy, you know, low key. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to build a case for the amazing way God uses our simple efforts and our availability because of His kindness, because of His ways, because of His power, because of His wisdom, because of His love, and ultimately for His glory. I want us to get a picture of how set God is on accomplishing what He has in mind, what He wants to do, because of how good He is, because of how loving and powerful and wise He is, that when we bring our simple energy and effort and availability to the table, our simple yes, Lord, and whatever it may be, He can take it and shape history with it. He could change the world through it. By touching someone's life through ours. And ultimately, it's for His glory, right? And yet what blows my mind is that even though it's all for His glory and His fame and us to stand in awe of Him, He invites us to be a part of the process. I remember being so impacted when I heard a message from Louis Giglio. Anybody ever hear of that name? If you haven't, it really doesn't matter. But this guy, Louis Giglio, we just asked, right? It's good to have a reference point. Some go, oh yeah, that guy, I like that guy. And some might be like, I don't like that guy. Anyways, totally off track. Louis Giglio was talking about how Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. That's one of the things Jesus said before He ascended to heaven. He calls His disciples and He says, I'm sending you to go make disciples of all nations. Teach them everything I taught you, right? And we in the church have referred to this as the Great Commission. And we'll often when we read our Bibles, there will be a title over that section of Scripture that calls it the Great Commission. And we just kind of get in our head that this is the Great Commission, even though that term isn't even in the Bible. But it's in this, right? But it wasn't in the original manuscript when it was written. It's a heading that somebody else put in my Bible. And Louis Giglio just presented this thought. Maybe a better way to put it than the Great Commission would be to call it the Great Invitation. That God is in the business of getting glory for His name. God is in the business of changing lives. God is in the business of calling people unto Himself. And He invites us to be a part of it. He's going to do it whether we get on board or not. But He invites us to get to be a part of Him getting glory. People falling in love with Him. People wanting to follow Him. And as I was just thinking on this simplicity of what we can bring to the table, I was reminded by the Lord of the story of Jonah. Now, some of you may not know what the story of Jonah is, and some of you may be very familiar with it, but we're just going to look at it. Why don't you turn to Jonah? If you have a Bible with you, turn to the book of Jonah. I don't have time to go through guiding you there. If you don't know where it is, there's a table of contents near the front of your Bible that will show you the way. But in this story, there's just something of what I have in my heart to say this morning that I see in this story. And Jonah's story, or God's story through Jonah, gives us kind of this extreme example of how God can use a simple act from a actually seemingly reluctant person to change the course of history for a city of 120,000 people. And when we look at the story of Jonah, I want to encourage you, don't just hear about Jonah. Look for yourself in the story. When you read the Bible, look into what's happening with the characters and ask that question, where am I in this? How does this relate to me? Why do I say that? Because Paul made this statement. I'm going to actually read it here. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I'll just flip there. You can stay in Jonah. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, Paul says this, okay? Now, all these things, and when he says these things, he's talking about all these stories that are written down in the first portion of the Bible. Saying, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So when we read the story of Jonah, realize that this has been written to provide us with an example, to provide us with admonition, for us to see something in it that actually bears on my life here and now today. Okay? So we're going to go through the story of Jonah. I'm going to try to do it quickly. I'm going to read portions. I'm going to paraphrase others. But at the beginning, you know what? Looking at the time on the clock, I'm going to paraphrase most of it, actually. Because I actually want to go through pretty much the whole story. It's four chapters long, and we're not going to read all four chapters right now. But the story starts with Jonah getting a call from God. And here's the call. It's in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So God's saying, listen, Jonah, I want you to go to this city. I want you to preach to them. I want you to let them know that their wickedness has come up before me. That's it, right? That's the simple thing he's told to do. And the very next part of the story, verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here we have Jonah. He gets this call from God, and instead of going, all right, God, I'm on my way to Nineveh, it says, but Jonah essentially ran from what God had called him to do. And notice it says that he went, where does it say it? He went down to Joppa. He went down in to go with them to Tarshish. There's this repetitive thing, if we read more, which we won't this morning, you'll keep seeing that word down, 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 connected with what Jonah is doing in running from God. He kept going lower and lower and lower. He's trying to get away and hide from what God has called him to do. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And the ensuing result of this running from God and what he had called him to do starts here in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And it goes on to this story, and this storm is raging, and the guys on the ship are wondering what's going on, and they begin to find out from Jonah that this storm is happening, probably because he's running from God and what God had called him to do. And they begin to say, well, what should we do? And Jonah eventually convinces them, listen, if you throw me off this ship, the storm should stop. And these guys actually don't even want to do it. They feel bad about it. But in the end, they give in and they say, okay, and they throw Jonah off the ship. He goes into the ocean. The storm stops. These guys are amazed what just happened. And then it tells us in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so here we have Jonah thrown off the ship into the sea because he's running from God, swallowed by a fish. That sounds disgusting to me. And then he ends up inside the fish, and the next portion of Scripture, we hear this prayer from Jonah where he begins to remember who God is. He begins to remember God's nature, and ultimately, you know, he surrenders. It comes to this place of surrender. And like I said, we could look at it. I'm not going to read through it all, but then in verse 10 of chapter 2, says this, after Jonah comes to this place of surrender before God. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Pretty disgusting, right? Like, Jonah is vomited out of the fish onto dry land. God has a way of redirecting us when we get off track. And I don't know of many stories in the Bible more obvious and clear than the story of Jonah, where God goes, listen, going against where I'm telling you to go isn't going to be fun. It's not going to work out very well for you, but if you want to, here you go, but I'll get you where I want you to be. And after all of this, God speaks to Jonah again. He gives him a second calling. He gives him a second chance. Do you know God really is? You've maybe heard this before, but he's a God of second chances. He keeps, yes, and third and fourth. And when I say he's a God of second chances, I mean another and another and another and another. Like he's crazy patient and super wise. So here's the call. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And I just want to say this. Realize that the 26 verses, that most of which we just kind of glazed over and skipped, I read a few, but the 26 verses that we just kind of jumped over of Jonah's horrible events may have been avoided if right at the start God said go to Nineveh and Jonah says, all right, here we go. But I also want us to realize that sometimes these detours in life are actually part of God's way of preparing us for what he's called us to. Now, on all of this, I feel like I'm a little maybe off track from my main point for today, but the Bible says that all this stuff's written down for our good and for our learning and our admonition, so I'm just going to trust that us looking into God's Word is helpful for our lives. So that may be a detour point, but I want us to catch it. That sometimes the detours are actually a part of God's process in preparing us to be the people he's called us to be, to use us the way he wants to use us. And so then after God calls Jonah again, Jonah responds in simple obedience and with a real simple message. And here's how it says it. Jonah 3, verse 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was it. There's like no other big, long prophetic word from Jonah to the city of Nineveh. There is no hope in his message of like, and if you repent, God might forgive you, right? Like it's just this simple thing. Jonah says, okay, I'll go. And Jonah walks into the city, and all he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a really simple, simple message. And yet, here's the response. I'm going to paraphrase this part. The response is that the people of Nineveh decide to fast and pray before God. And they just kind of get this idea in their head of maybe if we humble ourselves before God and repent of the evil ways in which we've been walking, God might, he just might relent. He might not do this horrible thing. And the result, in Jonah 3 verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And what I want to point out is that Jonah did this simple act of obedience. Jonah had this really simple message, and a city of 120,000 people turned from their wicked ways and repented before God, and you could say there was a citywide transformation. A massive change from this simple yes to the Lord. And if you go on and you read through chapter 4, you actually get a glimpse into Jonah's heart that his yes was very reluctant. Let's just read this part here, Jonah 4, verse 1 to 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What did? The fact that they repented. The fact that they said sorry to God and said, please forgive us and have mercy on us. And it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was this not what I said? Well, no, sorry, I'm messing it up. Let's try again. Jonah says this, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O God, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What's up with this guy? He says, God says, go do this. Jonah says, okay. He gives the message. And the result that God wanted from the message preached happens. And Jonah is still in this place. If I told you this would happen, I knew you would forgive these people. Ah, I can't stand these people. I wanted you to destroy them all. Like, right? He's not in line at all in his heart with what God wanted to do. And yet God uses his simple obedience, his simple yes, and transforms the city. Why? Because of Jonah's heart for the people? Because of Jonah's wisdom and strategy and practical implementation of it? Because of God's mercy, because of God's kindness, because of God's wisdom, because of God's purpose. And I know that's a real extreme example. I hope we can't relate too much with Jonah in this story, but maybe you are, I don't know. But my point is that the simple yes, the simple obedience, the simple effort, maybe a simple word, maybe a simple hug like my dad tells us to do week after week. Maybe a spanking that your kid needs. I may get in trouble for saying that, but anyway. Maybe raking your neighbor's leaves. Maybe offering to give someone a ride to work. I just want us to realize how simple it can be. Again, I'm not saying that there's not dynamic, profound strategies and wisdom that God may give you where you actually get all the ideas and the strategy to change a nation. I don't know. But I think more and more and more it comes down to these simple things. This simple heart posture that comes from recognizing God's mercy extended towards us that begins to express itself in mercy and love and kindness we extend to others. That's the main thing that I took from last week, listening to Annabelle and Andrew. And we could go into all sorts of stories and whatnot. I just want to point out one other scripture here. And it's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And Paul says this. He says, we have this treasure. The treasure is the glory of God, the message of the gospel, the good news. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I know Bible language can be weird sometimes and not like we talk every day. So I'm going to just explain that a little bit. The idea is that we have this profound treasure, this dynamic power, this glory inside of us, and God on purpose put it inside what Paul calls earthen vessels, which means fragile, really simple. You could say maybe made of clay, not ornate, not fancy. He doesn't say gold vessels, silver vessels, studded with diamonds. You know, he says earthen vessels, really simple, really basic. And the reason God puts this treasure inside these really simple vessels, which is us, in case you're wondering, we're the earthen vessels. We're broken and fragile and messed up in many ways. The reason God puts the treasure inside of these simple, broken earthen vessels is so that He would be the glory that people see. So that people would go, man, if that's happening through that person's life, something supernatural must be going on here. And here's the thing, like, my mom was talking about this when we were transitioning out of worship. Like, God's, I think you said, this is what I heard. Sometimes you just hear what you want. But anyway, what I was hearing was God is in the business of transforming lives. Changing people from the inside out. And He calls us to be a part of it. Yet I know very well, I may have tried many times, I can't change people. I can't transform people. I don't control people. Sometimes I try. But at the end of the day, I can't change anybody from the inside out. God does that work and God alone. And yet, somehow, I don't know, somehow He uses my little efforts to do that process of transformation. Sometimes things that can seem so simple to us have such an impact on the life of another. Remember Andrew, tampons? Andrew driving a car? Annabelle saying, somebody took time to talk to me. Now I remember a guy that I know who I do work for in my business. You may have heard this story before. I'll keep it really short, but this guy had a cast on his ankle, and I just felt in my heart like God saying, ask him if you can pray for him. So I asked the guy if I could pray for him. I said, this might be weird for you, but can I put my hand on your ankle and pray for you? He said, yeah, go for it. And so I prayed for this guy's ankle, and in that moment, he did not get healed. And years later, about 2 years later, I ran into him, and he said, hey, I got to tell you the story. And he starts telling me the story of how God got hold of his life. And he encountered Jesus as he was reading the Bible. He saw Jesus for who He really is as he read the Bible. And he came to this place in his life where he was like, I want you. And he surrendered his life to Jesus. And he to this day follows Jesus. He to this day is on the journey of following Jesus, which is the best journey you could ever be on. And I'm happy for him. And he told me this part that so encouraged me. He said, you know, remember that time a couple of years ago, you asked me if you could pray for me when my ankle was broken? I said, yeah, I remember that. And he's like, yeah, I didn't get healed then, but something shifted for me when you prayed for me. I had this moment where it hit me. People actually believe this stuff. Like, there's people who actually believe this stuff. And something about that planted a seed in his life that he said actually was a part of the process of him coming to faith in Jesus. How that works, I don't know, but God's wise. Remember Tom talked to us a few months ago about when Jesus said to these fishermen, cast your net in the water, and they're like, we already did it, but okay. And they, this is from Luke 5 if you want to read it, but these guys, they cast their net in the water like Jesus told them to, and they pull up this catch of fish unlike they had ever seen before. Was that because they, you know, knew the wind was the right way and the time of day was just perfect and the way the water was moving, they knew it was the right time? You know what I mean? Like, none of that was going on. Jesus said, cast your net. They said, okay. They cast their net, and something supernatural happened. I know for me, the majority of the profound things I've seen God do, I don't associate them with me having some great idea to make it happen. I'm aware that I was just kind of going about my business, trying to be faithful, and the next thing you're like, whoa, God, you just did that. Like whether it be miracles of people's bodies getting healed. Not necessarily feeling the power in the moment. And I could get up and I could tell you the story of, oh yeah, God told me and I knew it was going to happen. And I was like, feel the energy through me, you know, and all that stuff. But it wouldn't be true. It was just a simple, all right, here we go. I'll try again. and you put your hand on and you pray the prayer, and next thing you know, somebody who's been in a wheelchair for years gets up and walks, or whatever, right? Like all sorts of amazing stuff. And it's God. It's God doing it. I just thought of this. I'll try to end with this. I'll try to end with this. That's my promise. Moses at the Red Sea. If you're not familiar with this story, Moses was leading the people of God, the Israelites, out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for hundreds of years, and now their slave masters, the Egyptians, are chasing them. They're going to capture them again, and they're at the edge of an ocean with this army behind them coming to get them, and all they know is behind us is an army, and in front of us is an ocean. We're hooped. What are we going to do? And God starts speaking to Moses. And God says to Moses, stretch out your staff over the waters and divide the sea. What? Like, I think I could do that stretch your staff part, but can you explain the divide the sea part to me? You know, like, I'm not sure how to do that, but anyway. And then you read on, like, five verses down, and it says, and Moses walked to the edge of the water. Maybe it doesn't even say that. I don't know. I'm making it up. And something like that. And Moses comes to the edge of the ocean, and it says, and he stretched forth his staff, and God parted the waters. And the ocean floor became dry land, and the people of Israel, millions of them, were able to walk across the ocean into victory, into salvation, into a whole new chapter of Israel's existence. And it was Moses, stretch out your staff. So Moses does what he can do, and he stretches out his staff, and who parts the waters? God. Now, God told Moses to do it. I don't know why God does stuff like that, but He's like that. There's lots of that sort of stuff in the Bible. But who's healing the sick? Who's transforming hearts? Who's changing lives? Who's parting oceans? God's doing it. And yet somehow he says, come along for the ride. I want to show you something real cool. I got something fun in store for you. So stretch out your staff. Give a hug. Say a word to somebody. Give a ride. Spare some change. Like, I don't know, whatever, right? But God wants to use it to do transformational, supernatural stuff in the lives of people. He wants to change the world through us, his kids. And he says, I've got this plan. I've got this purpose. You want to come with me? You think Moses and the people of Israel got to the other side of the ocean and they all went, Moses, that was awesome. How did you do that? Like, you know, maybe some. Sometimes we get fixated on the person God's using and actually lose sight of God entirely. But, you know, I think Moses for sure was standing there going, wow. You know, like, God, you're crazy. Like, and I heard this thing one time from a preacher I really like, and he says, do people visit the Grand Canyon to feel really good about themselves? Do you go to the Grand Canyon? I know I've been there once, and it didn't happen for me. I saw the Grand Canyon, and I was just like, wow. And I was in awe. I was like giddy like a child for an hour and a half. Like just, whoa, you see that? You know, like it blew me away. How much more will God do that? And so God says, you know, listen, I'm really powerful. I'm really wise. I love people a lot. If you want to come with me and just say yes as we go, watch what happens. You know, 2 weeks ago, my dad talked to us about how God's more interested in us connecting with the pursuit of pleasure and satisfaction more than he's interested in us pursuing duty and obligation. You guys, anybody here for that 2 weeks ago? Come to church. There's good stuff happens here. And he was talking about how God wants us to be more fixated on finding satisfaction in life than just doing the right thing. Now, sometimes those are actually really connected, but we can get lost on just trying to do the right thing and not realize that God actually wants to satisfy our deepest longings, our deepest needs. And you see, one of the greatest satisfactions I think that He offers us in life is getting to know Him. But He's saying, the best way you're going to get to know Me is walk with Me. Talk with Me. If you say yes, when I is trying to pretend like I'm God speaking, okay, in case you're confused. When God says, come follow Me, He's inviting us into being close with Him. That we're not at a distance watching what He's doing. We're right there with Him. And the closer we are with Him in the process, the more clearly we get to see Him. So He's saying, hey, come follow Me. It looks like serving people. It looks like helping people. It looks like just loving on people in really practical ways. And as you do, I'm going to do some amazing stuff. And you're going to see Me clearer than you have before. And it's going to be the most satisfying, the most delightful, the most joy filling. I don't know how best to say it. You can hear me striving because it's so much better than words can say. But He's saying to us, you come with Me, and it's the best thing that this life has to offer you. Will you come and follow Me? Will you come and know Me? And He takes the simple yes of, you know, an Andrew and Terry Bandman and radically changes lives, radically changes their lives in the process. He's taken my simple yeses, and I've seen Him do amazing things. I know there's lots of you here with stories about how God's done this through your life, too. But I want to leave you with an invitation today. Jesus is saying to us all the time, come and follow. Jesus is saying to you this morning, come and follow Me. My invitation to you in it is, will you say yes? Will you say yes? I want us to, I know there's the dynamic, there's the powerful, there's the profound, all that stuff that He does. But I want us to remember today the simplicity of it. I'm going to pray and we're going to close. Jesus, we thank You that You're way better than we even have the ability to imagine. Your goodness exceeds our ability to understand. Your love for people exceeds any love we have ever felt in our lives. Your purposes, they're unstoppable. And I ask God that we would find ourselves just in awe of You, like some of us have been when we see amazing sights in the world, like the Grand Canyon. And that seeing You for who You are would cause our hearts to leap and our feet to move. In our lives to fall into line with action that is following You on the journey, on the path of knowing You more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you go, I really feel like I've got a word of wisdom that's for many of you. In Scripture, there are three sources of storms. There's a natural storm, and you need to learn to keep your eyes on Jesus so you can learn to walk on water by faith. There's a demonically influenced storm where you need to know your authority in Christ to speak to the wind and the waves and command them to be still. Usually those come when you're headed in the right direction. But the storm that Caleb talked in reference to Jonah, there's no rebuking it when God's behind it. And those storms come when we're headed in the wrong direction. And we need to discern and say, Lord, is this storm natural? And what do I need to learn? is this storm demonic? And can I learn to walk in the authority to speak to it to stop? Or is this storm from you because you're trying to bring me to surrender and redirect me? So Jesus, I ask you, give us discernment to be able to know the source of the storms we have been in or we are in or we are going to be in, and we would learn what we need to do. And so right now, if you're in a storm, I want you to say, Lord, what's the source of this storm? Because my response and my position is different depending upon the storm. But if you're in a storm because you know and God's showing you, I've been running in the wrong direction, those ones in particular, I have faith to pray with you that the Lord bring you to the place of a level of surrender that everything is reversed for the good. But God's got purpose, no matter what the source of the storm, that you're able to gain something from it. But if you know I'm running right now, those ones in particular, I want to pray for you. So come and see me. And or if it's a storm otherwise, say, Lord, give me discernment, the source, and teach me what I need to learn in this. Amen? So bless you.